John chapter 3, we will read the first 15 verses of the chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To that point, we read God's Word this morning on the basis of John 3 and many other passages throughout the Old and New Testaments. The Heidelberg Catechism begins its explanation of the Holy Spirit in Lord's Day 20. You'll find that on page 12 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved of God, as you just noticed, Lord's Day 20 on the Holy Spirit is very short. Though it is short, all the basic elements of the truth of the Holy Spirit are there in Lord's Day 20. You have the fact that the Holy Spirit is God there. You have the truth that the Holy Spirit is given to the church as a gift from Jesus Christ poured out upon the church. That's there. The truth that he's given as a gift to the church for the purpose of uniting the church to Jesus Christ is there. The truth that he comforts, he's the comforter, is there. And that he abides with God's people forever, never leaves them or forsakes them, is there. But then when you understand that Lord's Day 20 is not the end of the Catechism's explanation of the Holy Spirit, you see that there's even more than the basic elements of the truth of the Holy Spirit there. Lord's Days 21 and 22 are also part of the Catechism's explanation of the truth of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Catechism is taking us through the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed is divided into three parts along the lines of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that we are now beginning a section on the Holy Spirit. And that everything that comes after this, I believe in the Holy Spirit, is still part of that third section of the Apostles' Creed on the Holy Spirit. So everything we discuss in Lord's Days 21 and 22 concerns the truth of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the church, the truth of the forgiveness of sins, of the communion of the saints, of the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting is all part of the grand work of the Holy Spirit. So that really there's three Lord's Days here on the work of the Holy Spirit when there were only two on the work of the Father. The Holy Spirit then is not simply sort of tacked on to the end here of our explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And the Holy Spirit is not, in the minds of our Reformed fathers, the forgotten person of the Trinity, as sometimes is accused. He's vitally important to our understanding of redemption of the church and of grace. Even if the Holy Spirit Himself, and if His work is somewhat mysterious. We're going to study the Holy Spirit this morning under that theme, the mysterious Spirit. Let's notice first who He is, second, that He is a necessary gift to the church, and then third, let's see His efficacious grace. The mysterious Spirit, who He is, a necessary gift from Jesus, and efficacious grace. Three things this morning about who the Spirit is. Who is the Holy Spirit? Three things. He is divine, He is a person, and He is mysterious. First of all, the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He is not a lesser being than them. He is not a lesser person of the Trinity, subordinate to Father and to Son. But He is fully and eternally God. The Spirit is called God in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. In verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 23, David, King David, says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The Spirit of Jehovah speaks by me." He was aware that he was speaking inspired words. And then in the next verse, David explicitly calls that Spirit who speaks through the mouth of David, God. Verse 3, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, and that Spirit is God Himself, for God spake through me." The Spirit is God. The Spirit is God even when He's poured out upon the church at Pentecost. He doesn't lose His godness there. He remains fully God. Just like the Son, the second person of the Trinity, when He becomes incarnate, comes down, takes upon Himself the form of a servant, robes Himself with our flesh, does not leave His Godhead behind. So too the Spirit, when He is poured out upon the church, comes down. He doesn't cease to be God. He retains fully His part in the Godhead. Five times in the book of 1 John, the epistles of John, 1 John, five times in that epistle, regeneration is described as being born of God. Born of God. For example, 1 John 5, verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Born of God. And then, interestingly, same apostle John, inspired by the Spirit, now in John 3, which we read this morning, he describes that same regeneration where in his epistles he says it's being born of God. He describes that as being born of the Spirit. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. To be born of the Spirit is to be born of God, for the Spirit is God. Even when He's poured out upon the church and is regenerating and doing His work, He's God, and to be born of Him is to be born of God. That He is God implies two things to us this morning. First, it implies that He is to be worshipped by us. Perhaps you noticed in the congregational prayer this morning that we worshipped the third person of the Trinity. We worshipped the triune being of God together in all three persons. We spoke of that third person of the Trinity as well. We cannot fail to think of Him when we think of God and worship merely the first person, or worship merely the first and second persons, but all three persons of the Trinity are worthy of our worship as the triune God of heaven and earth. And when we pray to the triune God, we are praying to Him too. He is God. And it's not wrong, even for the church, God's people, to worship Him as an individual person of the Godhead, any more than it was wrong for Thomas to bow down before Jesus, the second person made flesh, and to worship Him, my Lord and my God. The church may say and ought to say of the Spirit the same thing. My Lord and my God, Holy Spirit. He is to be praised for His work. He is to be worshipped for His mighty acts, His divine acts in implying salvation to us. The prophet Ezekiel was commanded by God to speak individually to the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37, verse 9, "Then said He unto me, prophesy unto the wind," this is in the valley of dry bones, "prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And where, of course, that breath is the Holy Spirit, who alone can make dead bones live. We speak of the third person of the Trinity when we have baptism in the church and we worship Him along with the other two persons of the Trinity, invoking His name, baptizing them in the Father, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When we give the benediction, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forever. He is God and is to be recognized as such and worshipped as such by us. The second implication of the fact that the Holy Spirit is God, even when He's poured out upon the church at Pentecost, is, of course, that means then that the church has God with her and in her. This is the honor, the life, the power, and the comfort of the church. That having the Holy Spirit upon her, she has God with her. The church's honor as a church and us as an individual congregation is that she is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in her. Her life, the life of the church, is the eternal life that the Spirit of Christ gives to her. Her power as a church is the almighty power of God within her. In her preaching, she blows with the power of the Holy Spirit. She worships in the power of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the church is that the indestructible God Himself dwells amongst her. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. How many forces have tried to destroy the church of God down through the ages? With persecution, with apostasy, false doctrine, and yet here she is. For God dwells amongst her in the Spirit. This is the honor and the life and the power and the comfort of the individual child of God in the church. Not only of the church as a whole, but of the individual child of God as a part of the church. Her honor is that God dwells in her. God makes not only the church as a whole, but me as an individual, the very temple of God Himself. The life of the child of God is that the Spirit, God Himself, blows through him and gives him life. The power of the child of God is that the almighty breath of God is in him. The power to give him to fight against sin and to stand against Satan himself in this world is that God's power is in her. The comfort of the child of God is this, that he is indestructible. For God is in him. God indwells him. When he passes through the fire, he will not be burned. When he passes through the water, he will not drown. For this, the indestructible divine one is in me. God, the Spirit, God. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he is also personal. And that's the second thing about who he is this morning. He's divine. He's also personal. He's the third person of the Trinity. For God is a personal God. The Spirit is not just a divine, powerful force. The Spirit is not just the spirit of the age, or however else that word spirit, small s, is used today. He's a person. He's not an it. He thinks, he feels, he loves. Repeatedly, the Apostle John calls him in the book of John, he, really, Jesus in the book of John calls him a he. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the person, will guide you into all truth. Of course, it takes a person to guide you into truth. It takes a person to teach you truth. Only a person can teach another person. He is the comforter. When he, the comforter, will come, of course, it takes a person to comfort another person. He's God and must be worshipped by us, but not only that, as the third person of the Trinity, he's not only to be worshipped by us, he is to be related to by us. You have a relationship with a person. Have you ever been asked this question before? Do you have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? He is a person. You relate to persons. You have God dwelling inside of you. You have God as a person dwelling inside of you. You do have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, whether you're conscious of it or not, if you are a child of God. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's his particular role and redemption. To give us fellowship with Father and Son and the triune God, but also to have fellowship with us himself, the communion, the relationship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As he dwells in me, he relates to me. Who knows you better than the Holy Spirit of God? My children know me quite well. My wife knows me quite well. I think I know myself fairly well. But in comparison to how the Holy Spirit knows me, they know hardly anything about me. Even if a person lives on this earth 80, 90 years, he remains a mystery to himself to some degree. But the Spirit, beloved, knows you and knows me thoroughly. He dwells with me on the inside of me. As God Himself, He is personally acquainted with me. He is a person inside of me. Every thought, every action, every motive, every desire, He is personally interested in. And no thought, action, motive gets past Him. He is constantly acquainted with all of my ways fully. He's always listening, always attentive, always watching what is happening inside of me and working in and with that. He is the only one who is aware of all of it, who sees every part of it, the parts of it that I don't even see, the parts of it that others don't even see. He knows my needs. He knows the hurts. He knows the joys. He knows the pains, the sins, the struggles, the wickedness, the victories. All of it. He's fully aware and fully grasps it like nobody else. He knows precisely what He must pray for, intercede for us for before the throne of God with groanings that cannot be uttered. He's constantly dwelling with me and aware. He's awake when I am asleep. He knows every thought, fear, hope, disappointment, the rejoicings in my heart. He's my closest companion. He's personal. He's a person. And whether I'm aware of that or not, He's constantly relating to me, and I ought to be aware of that. I should be. For even if I'm not aware of it, I am relating to Him. There is a relationship there. That guilt in your conscience, when the word is preached, pricks your conscience. That's Him. That's Him. That's Him personally. Speaking to you. That conviction that I must say something in this situation, that's Him. We have to be careful, of course. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, of course. Our old man sometimes masquerade as the spirit. Try the spirits. Whether it's in accord with the Word of God, for the spirit will always be in accord with the Word of God. And there are so many today who are attributing their own desires and what's really their own old man rising up in them to the Holy Spirit and saying, the Holy Spirit is telling me to do this or that. The Holy Spirit's the one who led me to divorce my wife. I could feel it in me. The Holy Spirit's the one who led me to leave a true church of Jesus Christ for a false one. It was Him. I felt His desire. And don't let people get away with that either. Point them out to the Word. The Spirit's always coordinate with the Word. But when it is accord with the Word, it's Him, and it's personally Him, personally. And when I blow past the stop sign He puts up in the guilty conscience within me, I grieve Him, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And when I refuse out of laziness or selfishness to help, He's urged me to help, to speak a word in season. When He's urged me to speak or to keep my mouth shut, when I know from Him personally that that's the thing to do, quench Him, the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Never, of course, to the point where He leaves me or forsakes me. But this is a relationship. He is a person. When I yield my members to unrighteousness, Romans 6, verse 13, He pulls back from me as a chastisement to me. And I even for a time lose the sense of God's favor, as the canons put it. Ultimately, that He might lead me to repentance, still part of His sovereign work in me, to bring me to repentance on my knees. He's always relating to me. When that Word of God comforts your heart, that's Him personally taking that Word and applying it to your heart and soul. He's a person. He walks with me. lives with me. That kind of relationship. There's something mysterious about that, isn't there? About that way that he relates to me. It's something that the child of God experiences, but that he can't fully comprehend, can't fully explain. That's because, beloved, there's something mysterious about who the Holy Spirit is himself and about all the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the third thing this morning. He is divine, he is personal, and he is mysterious. We know him and may know things about him from his word. We may know things about him from his word concerning his work, but there remains a certain mysteriousness about the Spirit, who he is, and the work that he accomplishes. Just like there's a certain mysteriousness about the wind. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God, or the wind of God, the very word in both Hebrew and Greek for Spirit and Holy Spirit is the wind or the breath that God breathes. That's why in John 3, the Lord Jesus explains the Holy Spirit by using that analogy with wind, because he is the wind or breath of God. And one of the points of comparison that the Lord makes there between the wind and the Holy Spirit is the mysteriousness of both. The wind blows where it listeth, it blows where it will. You can't tell where it came from or where it's going. There's a mysteriousness about the wind, and so too there's a mysteriousness about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a mysteriousness about the Spirit himself, about that wind blowing, that breath of God, even within the very triune life of God. The personal property that distinguishes the Spirit from Father and from Son is that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father begets the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father, and both Father and Son breathe forth the Spirit. This is who the Spirit is. He's the one breathed forth of Father and Son. He proceeds out of them, and that's what the word proceeds means. He's breathed forth by Father and Son. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, breathe forth. In John 20, verse 22, when the Lord Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He's breathed forth of both the Father and the Son. But there's a mystery. How do you explain that? The Father and Son don't have mouths and they don't have lungs. There's a mystery here that he's breathed forth, proceeds out of them. There's a mysteriousness in everything that he does. There's a mysteriousness in his work in creation. There he is already in Genesis 1 verse 2, there's that unformed mass that has been called forth by Father through the Son. And now the Spirit hovering over that brings life and order out of it. And not just at the beginning of creation, he's still bringing forth life. There he is in every birth of every calf. And every little seedling that sprouts in your garden, those flowers in your planters, and the grass in your lawn, and the trees of the forest, he's doing that. He brings natural life to be. Every baby that's born into the world has life, even natural life from him. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. We sang just a few moments ago, and we sang it because Psalm 104 says it. And because Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5 says it, and even speaks of the mysteriousness of it. Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God. There's a certain mysteriousness to his giving life. What is life exactly? And he's bringing it. But then how much more mysterious is the work of the Spirit as he blows upon the church, bringing new life, spiritual life to God's people? What about his work in the church as a whole? What a wonder of power and majesty as the Spirit indwells the church and preserves the church down through the ages under that persecution, attack, false doctrine always. He's there keeping the life of the church, preserving that life. What a wonder that in an individual congregation, this congregation, takes people and knits them together and gives them a life together. There's a mystery there. There's a mystery in the work of salvation and granting spiritual life in the individual child of God. Do you really know exactly when or exactly how the Spirit came into you and regenerated you? Maybe he did it when I was in my mother's womb. Maybe when I was a small child, 2, 3, however old. Maybe for some of us later in life. It's a mystery that he goes in and just does it, just grants new life, and we don't feel him go in or know exactly how he's doing it. What a wonder. What a power. Doesn't ask first. He violates your supposed rights. Not a violation because they're not there, but your supposed rights of will where you're in control of yourself, because he could care less about your supposed rights of will. He loves you too much, and he goes in and changes your heart. What do you really know about how he's doing what he's doing right now as we sit here? As he takes the Word of God and works it into the mind and heart and grows spiritually, he's doing something. This divine, personal, mysterious being is right now doing something in your heart, and it's mysterious. And that's partly the way he wants it to be. Part of this mysteriousness of the Holy Spirit, beloved, is because the Spirit always, always remains in the background. And the Spirit's work is never to shine the spotlight on himself and to magnify himself, but it's always to shine the spotlight upon Christ and to magnify Christ before the church. That's his work. John 15, verse 26, he shall testify of me. John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me. Contrary to the whole movement of Pentecostal and charismatic movements that tries to make all the focus on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit wouldn't like that, doesn't like that. The Spirit focuses attention upon Christ himself. And to be a church or a person who is filled with the Spirit is to be a church or a person who makes much of Christ, who sees Christ in all of his glory and honors him and loves him. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? It's not seen in your speaking in tongues or your rolling around in the aisles. This is the influence of the Spirit. When we went through this last section, the Catechism for 10 Lord's Days, magnifying Christ, delving deeper into who he is and his work. Did it thrill your soul? Then you're a Spirit-filled Christian. He wants to stay in the background, remain something of a mystery. The focus might be on Christ, his glory. He's divine, he's personal, he's mysterious. And now this divine, personal, mysterious spirit, he's been present, of course, in the Old Testament in trickles. He's been poured out upon the church at Pentecost as a gift, a gift. That's the word that the Catechism uses rightly. He's given me a gift from Jesus Christ himself. The Spirit is a gift from Jesus to the church and a gift from the Lord Jesus to you personally, child of God. Ephesians 4 verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And this, the chief gift that he gave to men, is the Spirit himself. Acts 2 verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having ascended into heaven, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. He hath poured out this gift upon the church. He's a gift. Do you think of him that way? This being, this divine, personal being mysteriously working inside of you and relating to you. Gift to you. Children, you will receive no greater gift than this gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit given to you. Do you find him and his personal relating to you to be a gift to you? Or do you think, if only I didn't have that guilty conscience, if only he wouldn't poke me and prod me, I could do whatever I wanted, I wouldn't have to feel guilty about it, that would be great, that would be the gift. It's a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. His purpose is to deliver to God's elect all the benefits of salvation. That's his chief work. That's why Jesus Christ gave him. We don't have those benefits except the Spirit work them in us. They're objectively there. They're objectively stored up in heaven, earned for us by Jesus Christ and his work, but they have to be delivered to us, and they're delivered to us by this divine, personal, mysterious, working being who works them in us. He doesn't just set them on our porch, but he works them in us, in our heart and mind. All the benefits and blessings of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. He is the Holy Spirit. And his task, as sent by Christ, as the gift to the church, is to consecrate us to God, to make us unto God, to bind us to God. That's what he's doing. That's why he's giving me conviction of sin. That's why he's leading me on my knees in sorrow, true sorrow, hatred, not just of the fact that I got caught, but that I've sinned against my God and my Father. That's why he leads me to the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings that and enlightens my mind with that. That's why bringing me to the gospel, he gives me the sense of peace in my conscience that comes from the exonerating word of that gospel, that not only to others, but to me also belongs forgiveness of sins and life eternal. He's doing that. He does that. He's bringing me back to God. He's consecrating me to him, the God that I forsook in Adam. He's returning me to him. He makes me slowly and surely more holy with the holiness of Christ. He works in me to hate sin more and more deeply and to love God more and more purely. He makes it so that I don't look at his personal work in me as an annoyance that he's convicting me and prodding me, but as a grace, as something that I love because I know my sin offends my Father and I want him to tell me when I'm offending my Father. He's working in me, making order out of chaos, just like he did in Genesis 1. All the chaos of sin and darkness and ugliness in my life. He's forming it into life, real life ordered unto God's glory. He's comforting me with the promises of the Word of God, applies to me everything that I have in Christ Jesus. And He's never going to stop. Abides with me forever. Oh, how I need this gift. Oh, how necessary that the Lord Jesus would give me this gift of this divine, personal, mysterious being. Apart from this gift, beloved, we're dead. Dead. He alone can work new life in us. He alone can grow that life, develop that life, and preserve that life. We don't have this life in us apart from Him. You can't give it to yourself. Nobody else can give it to you. Not even the preaching can give it to you apart from the work of this Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit taking that word and working it in personally into mind and heart. We have nothing for being under the preaching of the Word. No matter how well crafted the sermon is, how beautiful, how logically argued, it cannot do it except by this Spirit. No parent can grant this life or preserve this life or grow this life in their child apart from this Holy Spirit. No matter how wonderful of a parent you are, how you've read all the books and heard all the seminars, you do it to a T if the Spirit doesn't work through it personally, divinely, mysteriously with your child, it's nothing. We can't do it, and we can't even get Him to do it. We can't even call Him down from above to do it. We can't even make ourselves into a kind of person that would separate ourselves out from the rest of the human race so that God says, that one, I'll give Him to. He's a gift. A gift of free grace. Of course, if I'm not totally depraved, but only partially depraved, then He's not really a necessary gift from Christ to me. He's not so necessary because I can do something myself, or at least I can do something to get Him to be given to me as a gift by my own free will. But then He's not a gift anymore, is He? Then He's something that I've earned, but a gift is given of grace. Grace. Without Christ giving Him to me, I'm dead. Without Christ giving Him to me, I'm Christless. And there's nothing more dreadful, beloved, than being Christless in this world. Oh, how you need Christ. Oh, how I need Christ. He's given me, says the Catechism, to make me partaker of Christ, to unite me to Jesus Christ. This is why the Spirit is the greatest gift that is ever given to me. Because Christ is given to me by the Spirit. Jesus gives me Himself by giving me His Spirit. He told us when He left that He was going to come back to us. And He does come back to us in the Spirit. If I don't have Him, I have nothing. I have nothing apart from Christ. I'm dead, I'm lost, I'm blind. But the Spirit grants Christ to me. How gracious. How gracious of the Lord Jesus to give Him. How gracious of the Holy Spirit to willingly come as gift to you and to me. We often think about the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving Himself to the pains of the cross and the death of hell. And rightly so. We even sometimes, though a lot less rarely, but sometimes we think about the Father, the sacrifice of the Father who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and what that must be like. Rarely, if ever, do we think about the sacrifice of the Holy Spirit. To come down, to be poured out, to be given by Jesus Christ as divine, personal, mysterious gift to you and to me, to abide with us forever. Forever means forever. To abide with us. With that old man remaining in us. To know that He's going to be grieved by our ugly sin. Even our willing, conscious sin. To have to abide with me and with all sinner saints. From all the church of Jesus Christ. And to not be able to get away from it until the day when He's allowed to rip out that old man and to make us all new men forever. He abides with us forever. What sacrifice for the divine, pure, Holy Spirit. You know, beloved, if the plan of redemption had been thought up and suggested by anybody else, you'd be too scared to even suggest it to God. I speak foolishly here, of course. What if God had said to the angels, come up with a plan for the redemption of a people, a body and bride for my Son Jesus Christ? And what if the angels came up with this? All three persons of the Trinity be involved in all aspects, but especially Father would elect them, and Son would come down and in the flesh die for them, and then Spirit would be sent to go into their hearts and consecrate them to God. The angels wouldn't even dare suggest it. Be blasphemy to suggest that the triune God would do something like this. Sacrifice, would love, humble Himself, condescend to us puny, sinful creatures. What grace! What grace of the Holy Spirit to be willing, beloved, to be in this, to abide with me forever. And what efficacious grace, what power to take this sinner and all of these elect sinners and to do this mighty work and to bring them into one body finally to glory. What power, what efficacious grace in the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus makes that connection between the wind and the Holy Spirit too, doesn't He, in John 3? The wind blows where it wills and accomplishes what it wills, and nobody can stop it. Nobody can stand there and say, no, don't come. It blows right past you. So too, the Holy Spirit with sovereign power accomplishes His work. He is, as it were, given a set of instructions for all the thousands upon thousands of elect. Go, work in them, sanctify them, consecrate them to me, and do so in all the various aspects of their life as I providentially lead them through them. And do so in such a way that you don't bleach away their personality, but mold and fit it all. And to this end, this particular place I have for them in the new heavens and new earth, the place that they must fill for eternity in the age to come. And He does it with every single one with perfect precision and brings them there. This is astounding wisdom and power. What a glorious being to be worshipped. What a glorious gift is this divine, personal, mysterious Spirit. Amen.